Turning your Bibles this morning to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18. And we are starting a new series. The last few weeks we've been talking about being preachers of the Word, proclaiming the Word. And now we're focusing the next few weeks on being anchored to the rock. Preaching the Word, anchored to the rock. And I want our church to be known for those things. A place where the Word of God is taught, where the Word of God is proclaimed, and then that we as believers are anchored to the rock, the Lord Jesus, in all that we do. Psalm chapter 18, we're going to read the first few verses of that chapter, and would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Psalm chapter 18, and you've probably found it before I have. Begin at verse 1. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompass me. The torrents of ungodliness terrify me. And the cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. And he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. We thank you for everyone that is assembled here. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would take your holy word and penetrate our hearts deep in the fertile soil of our heart, that you would plant your holy seed that we might bear fruit in our lives day by day, moment by moment. Speak to us and meet us at the very point of our need, for it's in the name of Christ Jesus I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sometime back for Father's Day, my family recently bought me a used iPhone 5. I'd still been trying to get along with the old iPhone 3G, and it was slower than molasses, if you ever had molasses. And they always made fun of me. My kids made fun of me about having an out-of-date phone. Somebody would think, man, that was one of the most modern technology that you could get was the iPhone 3. But they gave me an iPhone 5. The problem was it was a used iPhone, and I didn't have a cord to recharge it. And so I got online, I looked on Amazon, and I found a cord that I purchased, and I ordered it. And because we're members of Amazon Prime, they guaranteed delivery in 2 days. Well, 2 days came and went. Delivery never happened. Now, I was able to track the delivery online, and I was able to see exactly where the product was at any particular point in time. And when it online, it said, delivered. Delivered. And I checked my front porch. I checked my mailbox. And we never got the product. It was not delivered. Delivery never took place. In fact, a week later, delivery still had not yet taken place. I had to call Amazon back, say we never got the product, even though it says we got the product. Could you please send me another cable out? And they sent us another one out. The second time, it got delivered. When we think about deliverance, it's sort of that concept. We have a prospect sometimes. We sort of have this perception that when we are facing difficulty, God will deliver us from that difficulty. And when he doesn't, we get disappointed and we get discouraged. And I want you to know that sometimes God does not deliver us from circumstances. Sometimes God chooses to deliver us through circumstances. Sometimes we have to go through the difficulty, and God just sees us through the difficulty to the other side. Do you remember the story of the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel? The king had built this image, and they were to bow down to the image and worship the image. And they said, King, we won't bow down. And he says, if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you into a furnace of fire. a fire so hot, the scripture says that when they were tossed in, the men that tossed them into the fiery furnace were consumed with the flames. And the king says, you must bow down to my image or you will die in the fiery flame. And this was their response. King, we know our God is able to deliver us. Our God is able to deliver us. But if he chooses not to deliver us, O King, we still will not bow down. We still will not worship your image. God did not spare those three Hebrew children from the fiery furnace. But my friends, the Bible says when they were cast into the fiery furnace, the king looks in. He said, did we not just throw three men in the fire? I see a fourth man in the fire, and he is like unto the Son of God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the king says, come out, fellas. And those fellas came out. Their clothes were not burned. There was not even the smell of smoke on their clothes. They came out. Not even a hair was singed on their head, on their eyebrows, any part of their body. God had totally protected them. God had totally delivered them, not from the fire, but through the fire. And sometimes we are expecting God to deliver us from the fire, from the circumstances, from the difficulty. And my friends, I want you to know sometimes God chooses to deliver us through the difficulty. And I want to talk about that this morning because the passage that we read, Psalm 7, chapter 18, if you read the introduction, it says, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And then it records the song that he sang unto the Lord. So I want us to look very quickly at the experience of David in Psalm 18 and discover some answers that I think he can provide for us as God chooses to deliver us not from the fire, not from the circumstances, but God chooses to deliver us through the fire and through the circumstances of life. First thing I want us to look at is the circumstances that David was facing. He mentions several here. He says in verse 3, that I am saved from my enemies. He describes the fact that his enemies were closing in on him, and yet God saved him from his enemies. In verse 4, he says, the cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. In other words, ungodliness overwhelmed David in his circumstances. In verse 5, he said, the cords of Sheol, which is the Hebrew word for death, for the grave, it surrounded me. He was very near to death. He was near to death. In verse 6, he says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. He was in deep distress. Those are his circumstances. His enemies are closing in. There's ungodliness that seems to overwhelm him. He's at the point where he thinks his death is going to take place. His death is imminent. And he says, I am in deep distress. Now, what was the circumstances that David was facing? David had been a champion of Israel. You remember the story. As a young boy, he came to the battlefield to bring his brothers some bread and some cheese. And while he was there, he heard Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, come out and challenge the whole nation of Israel and make a mockery of the God of Israel. And David said, will not anybody face down this giant? Will not anybody face down this Goliath? And all were afraid. David said, I will face him. He was just a young boy. And the king tried to dress him up in the armor of men, and he couldn't handle it. It was too clunky for him. And so he just simply faced Goliath with a few stones from the brook and a slingshot of a shepherd. And you know the story. He took that sling. The rock went from the sling, penetrated the giant's forehead. Down the giant went. And then David took the giant's own sword and beheaded him and conquered the champion of the Philistines. Immediately he becomes a national hero, Saul, honors him for the victory that has taken place. When everyone else was overwhelmed by the sheer size of Goliath, David, by the power of the Lord, becomes a champion for the nation of Israel and for their king, Saul. Later, David becomes a servant and a musician of King Saul. When Saul is tormented by evil spirit, David plays for him and encourages him. He becomes best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. And Saul even becomes his father-in-law because later David is given the daughter of Saul, Michal, as his wife. So here's Saul, his father-in-law, his king, Saul's son, Jonathan, his best friend. There should have been this good relationship, but because of the jealousy of Saul, afraid David was eventually going to take his kingdom from his son Jonathan, he became extremely jealous and desired to kill David and tried a couple of times to do just that, and David fled for his life. And for a number of years, David was fleeing from Saul, trying to spare his own life and the life of his men. David had done nothing wrong. And yet, he's going through these circumstances. He describes his circumstances. And he says in verses 4, 5, and 6, "The cords of death encompass me. The torrents of godliness terrify me. The cords of Sheol surround me. The snares of death confront me." The words he used here depict the image of an individual who's been captured, tied up with ropes, and thrown into the depths of the sea to be drowned by his enemy. David said, "This is what it feels like in my spirit. I'm just all tied up. There are those who desire my death above all else." And he seemed overwhelmed by his circumstances. It is a feeling of despair that is gripping David's heart and life. Have you ever felt like that? Overwhelmed? Life not fair? You do the right thing and you're just still treated badly? You do all the right things. You make all the right choices, and yet it still seems like you're facing difficulty you shouldn't have to face. The Bible's full of stories just like that. David's one of them. But so is Joseph. You remember Joseph? He did all the right things. He was a good son, and yet he was sold into captivity, into slavery by his jealous brothers. He gets to Egypt, and he becomes a servant, a slave to his master, and he's a good one. He becomes in charge of the whole household of his master, and yet the master's wife had his eye on Joseph, and Joseph never chose to do the wrong thing. He chose to do the right thing. And even though she made sexual advances towards him, Joseph always resisted her. He said, "I'm a faithful servant. I will not betray my master." And in her jealousy and her resentment, she accused him of doing something he didn't do, and he ended up in prison. Sometimes you do the right thing and still get the wrong reaction. Joseph was like that. And yet he chose to do the right thing regardless of the circumstances, and he chose to react in a positive way. He goes to jail, and while he's in jail, what happens? Well, again, he becomes a leader in the jail, a trustee, so to speak. He becomes a person of influence, and he interprets a couple of dreams while he's there, and the dreams exactly happen the way he had interpreted them. And he says to the cupbearer, the king, he says, "When you are restored to your position, would you please remember me?" And the cupbearer forgot all about him until Pharaoh had a dream. And Pharaoh had a dream, and he said, "Oh, Pharaoh, I remember a guy when I was in prison who was able to interpret my dream. Maybe he can interpret yours as well." And sure enough, he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And because of his wisdom, Pharaoh put him in charge of the entire nation of Egypt. You see, God saw him through the circumstances. Didn't protect him from the circumstances, but he delivered him through the circumstances. Well, when we have to go through difficult circumstances, what should be our response? That's the second point. What is our response? Notice the response of David. It begins at verse 1. He says, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. That word love in the original language, the Hebrew language, it's the love of a mother for his child, for her child. It's the love of a father for his son. It's that kind of love. It's an intimate kind of love. And he says, David says, Lord, even though I'm going through these difficult circumstances, I'm not going to blame you for it. I'm not going to curse you for it. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. So David chose to love the Lord. Verse 3, he says, I'm not only going to love the Lord, I'm going to call upon the Lord. When we call upon the Lord, we do that in prayer. We talk to him. You know, whenever you're going through difficulties in life, there's never a better time to call upon the Lord than then. But you should not only call upon the Lord when you're going through difficulties. You ought to call upon the Lord every circumstance that you find yourself in life ought to move you to call upon the Lord. He is your Father. He is your Heavenly Father. He's your spiritual brother. He's your a member of your family. He's the God of this universe who cares for you. And we need to call upon him. The third thing David says in verse 3, he said, he is worthy to be praised. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. He's going to praise the Lord. Now, when you praise the Lord, you are celebrating who he is, his character, his nature, his purpose. God is good. God is love. God is merciful. Those are characteristics for which we need to praise him and honor him. But then David goes on to talk about, and I didn't mention it in these first six verses, but you see it all the way at the end of the psalm in verse 49. He said, I will give thanks to the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord. Because if you read all of Psalm 18, you discover that God brought David through the circumstances and he brought him on the other side and he was victorious. So when he came out in victory, he was reminded that he needed to be thankful to God for his victory. And we need to give thanks to the Lord. So how should we respond in the difficulty of our circumstances? We need to love the Lord. We need to call upon the Lord. We need to praise the Lord. And we need to give thanks to the Lord. You see, David could not change the circumstances in which he found himself, but he could decide how he was going to react to those circumstances. How will we respond to the circumstances that we face? And he chose not to focus on his circumstances, but instead he focused on his relationship with his Heavenly Father. And when you do that, that will always see you through difficulty in life. Paul went to the city of Philippi and began to preach the gospel message. There were people in the city who did not like the message he preached, and so they had him put in chains, bound, and beaten. And he was an official Roman citizen, and the fact that he was beaten was against Roman law without a trial. And so it put the Philippian jailer and all those who had been responsible for his beating at risk. And Paul could have said, oh, I've been mistreated, woe is me. He could have sat in that jail at night and sing the Hee-Haw Blues. Blues, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Blues, despair, and agony on me. But he didn't. The Bible says at midnight, he sang praises unto the Lord. He sang praises unto the Lord. Since I've been here, I've shared on Wednesday night, Sunday night, some of our more intimate gatherings where we're able to have discussions. There was a time in ministry, I went through a difficult time when we moved to Henderson, Kentucky. And there was a time in ministry I was very depressed, very discouraged. And depression was overwhelming, let me tell you that. Because it was so easy for me to focus on my circumstances and to focus on that and see no light at the end of the tunnel. The depression was deep and it was dark. The good thing was, at the same time, I was also working through my DMIM work. And one of the things that they required in our DMIM program is to have some areas of personal development, some personal growth that you were working on. And you had different options to choose, but I chose to read through the book of Psalms in 30 days and keep a personal log on what I was reading and what God was saying to him to me through that experience. And so there's 150 Psalms in 30 days. You got to, you know, do the math. You got to read several a day. And I kept that log, and I discovered that David went through a lot of the same experiences, a lot of the same periods of depression that I was going through. And he always comes at the end of his psalm, just like he does here, and he cries out and praises the Lord and thanks the Lord. And at that time in my life, I chose that I would no longer focus on my circumstances, but I would focus on my relationship to God and his goodness to me. And there was times I didn't feel like praising the Lord, but I praised him anyway. There was times I didn't feel like thanking the Lord, but I thanked him anyway. And I discovered that you can praise your way into a new way of feeling rather than feel your way into a new way of praising. And I discovered that when you begin to praise the Lord, emotions will eventually follow. And your spirits will be lifted. And it was like life in my bones, life in my heart, my spirits was lifted and the depression disappeared. And it still returns from time to time when I look at my circumstances. But it disappears every time I look at the glorious light of the Heavenly Father and the good things He's done for me. He is good. And life is good when we focus on Him and His goodness to us. So we cannot determine what our circumstances will be, but do not look at your circumstances. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and cry out to Him in praise and thanksgiving. And you'll discover that your spirits are lifted. David responded in a way, he revealed love for the Lord. He called upon the Lord. He praised the Lord. He gave thanks to the Lord. I want you to notice the declarations he made, part of his praise. I'll summarize these, but I want to go through them right quick. He says, "The Lord is my strength." The Lord is my strength, verse 1. He says, "The Lord is my rock," verse 2. He says, "The Lord is my fortress," verse 2. He said, "The Lord is my deliverer," verse 2. He said, "The Lord again is my refuge," verse 2. "He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." He takes those through one by one and he gives those declarations. Those may not mean anything to us today, but if you think about the images that all of these portray for David, they describe two characteristics about God. The declarations he makes out of these different declarations. The Lord is my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The declarations are twofold. First of all, the Lord cares about me. The Lord cares about me. David is saying, I'm not alone. I'm not on my own. God cares for me. God cares for me. God is watching over me. When he says, "The Lord is my deliverance, my shield, my stronghold," he's saying, God is the one who's protecting me. God is the one who cares for me. God loves me. The second declaration is this: God not only cares about me, God fights for me. God fights for me. We don't have to fight for ourselves. God fights for us. He is our fortress, our stronghold, our horn, which speaks of power. Our horn of salvation, our horn of plenty. David is describing that God cares for us, God fights for us. We need to always remember that when we're going through difficult times in our life. God has not left you alone. He is there beside you. He cares for you. He watches over you. He loves you. And he fights for you. I grew up on a farm, and we had every animal known to man at one time or another. We had cats, we had dogs, we had rabbits, we had horses, we had pigs. Most of them we ate, by the way. So you didn't want to get too attached and call them by the first name. But I remember we had hens, and the mother hens, they would sometimes lay eggs that we would eat for breakfast, but the other times they would lay eggs and they would hatch baby chicks. Well, we also had a cat we kept around the house, and it was what I call a barn cat. It always killed the mice and the rats that ran around the barn, protected the feed that the animals would eat, protect the corn. And so we had this cat, but cat, you know, like baby chicks. You ever watch Animal Planet? Well, I noticed that sometimes those cats, they'd go out towards those baby chicks, and you could see them just sort of going up, just crouching, and they'd get on their belly, and they'd start scooting towards those baby chicks, and those baby chicks, they'd just be little chirp, peep, 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 little peep here, little peep there, and not paying the least bit of attention. But all of a sudden, that mother hen, she'd start clucking, and she'd say to her baby chicks, I could interpret for you. There's a cat in the grass about to pounce on you, and you need to get over here to me real quick. And all those baby chicks, they would hear what mother hen was saying, and they would come running over to her. And she immediately spread her wings, and those baby chicks would go underneath that mother's wings. And that cat, he had to just try once or twice to get a baby chick through that mother hen. And I want you to know that mother hen, she would take those wings and she would flutter them and she would jump and she would begin to peck. And every time that cat came near, she would go after that cat with a vengeance, all the while keeping her baby chicks close, because she would die before she would give up one of her baby chicks. She would die at the hand of that cat before she would give up one of her baby chicks. That's how God fights for you. He would die rather than sacrifice one of his children. God loves you. God cares for you. Jesus was looking at the city of Jerusalem one day. The heart of Jesus reflects the heart of God the Father. And one day he stood there and he looked over the city and he wept. And you know what he said? He said, I wanted to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks underneath her wings. You would have none of it. And he wept because God cared for the city of Jerusalem, and God cares for you. God cares for you. God fights for you. Fourth thing I want us to see in this passage is God's response. God's response to David. We see how David responds to the circumstances of his life. But to me, one of the most important aspects of this passage is God's response to David. As David cries out to the Lord, and all these responses are in verse 6. He said, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, out of his dwelling place. And my cry for help before him came into his ears. And if you read all of Psalm 18, you will discover how God gave David the victory. And I want to say these three things based on verse 6. God delivers those who feel defeated. God delivers those who feel defeated. God delivers those who feel defeated. Secondly, God hears those who are heartbroken. God hears those who are heartbroken. He is never too busy. His ears are not deaf to those who need him. And when your heart is broken, God hears that broken heart. And when you cry out to him, you can know that he loves you, cares for you. And the last comment I want to make, he helps those who are helpless. Those who cannot help themselves, he helps those who are helpless. God responds to the cries of those who know they desperately need him. Jesus said to those who were in the synagogue in Galilee, when he began his ministry in Galilee, he said he came to heal the sick and to bind up the brokenhearted, to set free the captive, and to deliver us from sin, from bondage. Jesus also said that he could not help those who had no need of a physician. In other words, those who don't realize their need, those who are self-sufficient, those who don't cry out to him, those who do not call upon him, he couldn't help them. He said, I came into my own, and my own received me not. But if you call upon him, he will hear and answer you. When you cry out to him, for God is near to those who have a broken heart and a broken spirit, who feel helpless and overwhelmed. Jesus was saying that those who do not recognize their need for him would never call upon him for help, and therefore would never receive his help. But if we call upon him and cry out to him with a humble heart and a broken spirit, he will not turn away. He responds to that with blessing. One more farm story. When I was younger, my dad gave us calves to raise as a way we earned money on the farm. And he'd buy us a small calf, just maybe a week or two old. We'd put it on the bottle. We'd feed it for a while. And we'd eventually take it to the stockyard and sell it, and then buy another calf and raise it. And as a way, as kids, we earned money as we grew up on the farm. And I had a calf that I'd had for a while. It was a pretty good-sized calf, and it was about yay high, probably weighed a couple hundred pounds, and it was more or less a pet, because when I'd call, he'd come feed, and I would pet it and have a good time with it and stuff. But one day, I'd always heard about tin cans being tied to the tail of a cat, and I thought, well, what if I tied a bleach bottle to this calf and put a few rocks in it and then get the calf started running? What would happen? Well, I found out. And I wasn't trying to be mean. I never thought about the consequences of my behavior at that particular moment. I had a lot of money invested in this calf, and I tied that rope around the bottle. I made it just long enough to where it was about 6 feet behind the calf whenever it would run. It was tied around its neck. And that calf, I slapped it on the behind, and it took off running. And for the next hour and a half, it ran and ran and ran on a hot summer day. And then I started getting scared because I was trying to get the calf to stop running. And every time I would get it hemmed in where I thought I was going to be able to grab the rope, it wouldn't stop running. And my uncle was visiting with us from Indiana, and my dad was in the house, and my mom was in the barn, and that's a whole other story because she was milking the cow when the calf ran through the middle of the barn, and the cow knocked over the milk, and it was one of the only times I ever heard my mother call me by my full name, Jule Edward Hell Jr., I'm going to kill you! And if you knew my mother, you'd know how out of character that was. But that calf was just running all over 65 acres, and we were just trying to hem it in, and we couldn't get it hemmed in. And it was a hot summer day, and I literally thought the calf was going to fall over dead of exhaustion. But here's the image I want you to get in your mind. Every time we tried to get that calf in a spot where we could help it, he kept running away. We'd get him hemmed in a corner where we thought we could grab the rope or get him down to where we get him stopped long enough. If he just stopped long enough, we get that bottle off his neck. And every time we get close, he would run away and get more scared and just keep running and keep running and keep running. Now, I know I started the problem, but let's set that aside, okay? Because the image that most of us have, we tie bleach bottles with rocks around our own neck. We have circumstances made of our own choosing, and it causes us to fear, and it causes us to run. And there's God trying to get us to stop, to pause, to wait long enough to where he can remove the weight, the burden from around our neck, remove that is frightening us in our life, and all we do is just keep running away, keep running away, keep running away. And when God is trying to help us, all we do is focus on the circumstances, focus on the noise in our life, and we just keep running and keep running, keep running and keep running. And my challenge to you today, God is trying to release us from our burdens, and we keep clinging to them. God keeps calling us to come to Him, and He will protect us and care for us, but we just keep running. We keep hearing the clatter of our own making. We keep running farther and farther away from God. And I'm here today to tell you, God is a rock of deliverance. If you will stop and let Him remove the burden that you've placed upon yourself, He will set you free. He will give you new life, new energy, new hope, new direction. I close with these words. We need to stop and simply say, God, I need You. I need You to deliver me from all this junk that I'm dragging around in my life. Help me to stop running away from You and teach me to run towards You. For You are my strength. You are my rock. You are my fortress. You are my deliverance. You are my shield. You are the horn of my salvation. You are my stronghold. You are my Lord and my God. I will trust in You. Let's pray together.